half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from missionary J.D. Crowley. It was presented in March of 2010. The title of the message, "The Romans Road is Not the Romans Road."
When the Lord Jesus began His ministry, He began it the same way that John the Baptist began his ministry. What did He proclaim? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of God is at hand." When the Lord Jesus ended His earthly ministry, His 40 days of post-resurrection ministry, He ended it the same way, teaching about the kingdom of God. Still teaching about the kingdom of God. The case can be made, I think, that the most important theme of Christ's three-year ministry, and perhaps the most important theme of the entire Bible, is the kingdom of God. God's reign and rule in the hearts of men and women, and ultimately His reign and rule over the whole world, and of course, over the whole universe. And you may not know this, or it may not have occurred to you, but the most important thing right now in your life is the kingdom of God. The question of who runs your life, who is the king of your life personally. The phrase kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are really interchangeable. The key passage there is Matthew 19, 23 to 29. We're not going to look at it. But the two phrases there are used by our Lord Jesus interchangeably. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. There's a linguistic reason that the two exist. And it's related to our English use of the word heaven in replace of God sometimes in our minced oaths when someone might say, "Oh my heavens," rather than using the word God. Jews tended not to want to use the name God, and so they would often use the name heaven in place of that. But anyway, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, in that passage that I just mentioned, and also salvation and eternal life in that same passage are all linked together. And it all refers to the most important thing in life, the only thing that really matters when it's all been said and done, the kingdom of God. Are you in the kingdom of God or not? Is Christ your king, or is someone else your king? And if you were on an airplane right now and it was plummeting to the earth or to the ocean, you would all agree that that was the most important thing in your life. That would be center, front and center in your mind probably at that point, because you would be facing eternity. But you're not in a plummeting airplane. Your thoughts may be wandering all over the place, especially when you find out that I'm going to be talking about the parable of the sower. You might be tempted to do a little channel surfing in your mind. But I urge you to please ask God what He would have for you from this passage. The parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, as you know, is famous for parables about the kingdom of God. Parables that were meant to hide the truth from those who didn't care, and this is amazing, at the very same time do what? Reveal truth to those who did care and who wanted to know the Lord. I liken this fits especially for those of us who know about the fruit durian. A durian is the king of fruits in Southeast Asia, the most coveted fruit. Parables are like the impossible needle sharp, and I tell you, those are needle sharp. You can't even rest it on your hand without feeling intense pain. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are nodding your heads. It's like the needle-sharp husk of a durian that scares away the casual eater. Actually, it's the smell that scares away the casual eater. But that husk protects and then rewards the person who's willing to figure out how to open that thing up. And it's a little tricky, isn't it? Oh, once you get inside, it's just heaven on earth, isn't it? Or maybe this next illustration will be a little better. It's like the rock hard. Anyone seen a macadamia nut? All right, it takes hundreds of pounds of force to crack that nut open. But for the person who's willing to get the hammer out and break that nut open, he's rewarded with something wonderful. Now, the lazy person won't bother with it. And parables are a little bit like that. Every single person in this room is one of the two types that the Lord Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 13. you will hear this parable that I'm going to read to you, and you're either going to get it or you're not going to get it. And I pray that you are one who gets it, understands it, and is rewarded richly. All right, let's get the point of the knife into the durian, or the hammer onto the macadamia nut. Chapter 13, verse 1. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Once again, I praise God. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus interpreted this parable, explained this parable for us. He didn't do that with every parable, but he did it with this one. And let's hear our Lord Jesus Christ's very own explanation of this parable. Verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. So this parable is about the word of the kingdom. The word of God. And certainly the main point of this parable, in my understanding, at least one of the main points, must be that hearing, understanding, and believing the word of God is the only way to get into the kingdom of God. God's word is the only way, the only entrance. You can't have the kingdom of God without the word of the kingdom. You can't have any kingdom without words. All kingdoms have words. Satan's kingdom, and he does have a kingdom, right? Satan does have a kingdom, and his kingdom has words. What do we call them? We call them lies. And that is his number one method of destroying people's lives and sending them to hell. Lies. They are absolutely essential to the proper running of his kingdom. God's kingdom has words, and his words are called what? Truth. God is a communicating God. He created us to be communicating. He could have set things up so that we would sort of directly get these impressions and feelings in our heart without using words. And there are some branches of Christianity that think that that's how it works. But instead, God invented words. And he made humans to be able to speak words and understand words and listen to words and even make new words up. I'm a linguist. I like words. I really enjoy the whole concept. And I praise God that our God is a God who invented words. And he invented us to, he created us to be in his image. And so we love words too and use words. You must hear the word of the kingdom if you want to have any chance of getting into the kingdom of God. And your neighbor's only chance, your neighbor, your relative's only chance of getting into the kingdom is to hear the words of the kingdom. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. And I want to urge you, Harvest Baptist Church, never get away from the centrality and sufficiency of the Word of God. It's all we've got. What else do we have? What other seed do we have but the Word of God? Never move away from that. Let's look at verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, tonight and tomorrow night, I'll stress over and over our responsibility to make the gospel understandable. Now, ultimately, it's up to the Lord to make the person understand the gospel. We can't force people to understand. But we have a responsibility to communicate it as correctly and as fully as we possibly can. Let's continue. Then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside, by the road. How tragic. How tragic. The words of the kingdom of God, which if believed would have given him everything he ever wanted, more happiness than anyone could ever imagine. Those words actually entered his ears and went into his heart, but did absolutely no good. Satan was right there to pick it up. And how does Satan pluck up God's words, kingdom words, out of people's hearts? He uses his lies, and he plucks it out, and it does no good. Verse 20, But he that receiveth the seed into stony places. I owned a little piece of property on the Big Island of Hawaii on the slopes of the world's most active volcano. And it had this much soil, about an inch of soil on the top, and then literally miles of lava rock all the way down to wherever the bottom of Kilauea or Mauna Loa was. And that's the situation we have here. And the Lord Jesus continues, "The same is he that heareth the word, and anon," don't you love the King James? "And anon," immediately, "receives it with joy." With joy receives it. The word of the kingdom doesn't just land on the hard ground of his heart like the first guy. No, it actually penetrates all the way to his emotions. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Our faith is an emotional faith. Our God created emotions, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, experienced the full range of human emotions, yet without sin. So this penetrated into this man's emotions. Verse 21, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but he endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And you all already know that in the King James, offended is a serious word, means to stumble and fall away. It's deathly serious. And we find out later that the problem was, again, a lack of understanding. He didn't understand something. Of these four types of soil, there's only one person that's described as having understood the gospel. The other three didn't. And when we look here, we see, what did he not understand? What do you think this man didn't understand, or didn't? Maybe he didn't hear it. Maybe the person who shared didn't tell him. I don't think he got the counting the cost part, the repentance part. He missed the part about taking up your cross and following Christ. He thought that maybe Jesus came in two pieces. I'll take him as my Savior now, but the Lord bit, that's optional. That's a second work of grace of some kind. And this has happened literally hundreds of times where we are, even though we present that part of the gospel too. Many, many hundreds of people in Cambodia have heard the word of God, received it with great joy, but then fell away because they didn't realize that there would be difficulty and persecution. They were hoping it would make their lives easier. But when their lives became harder, they fell away. Look at verse 22, please. "He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Now, it doesn't seem to be that much difference between this situation and the one we just looked at. I believe that in both situations, the problem is a lack of understanding. The earlier situation had to do with not understanding that persecution and tribulation are part of the Christian experience in Christian life. And I believe that in this situation, there is a huge misunderstanding, and that is that God doesn't come packaged with material success or shrink-wrapped with some incentive so that you'll get some special thing along with the Lord Jesus Christ. This third person that the Lord Jesus is talking about didn't understand that the point of the gospel is, I want God. I want God so much. This person thought that it was God plus something. God plus success in business, for example. Or God plus a nice house. And what happens then? People like this will ultimately, little by little, move away from God to the thing that they really want, the thing that they used God to get. There's a Baptist missionary in Cambodia who wanted to start a church on the other side of Cambodia from where we were. So he taught English to attract people. Soon, a lot of people were attending. Learning English is a big thing in Cambodia. After a few months, there were about 100 people attending his church and learning English on the weekdays. And then it got up to 200. He was writing these prayer letters back home. He was excited. God seemed to really be working. And finally, one day, after about a year, year and a half, I think, he told his congregation of around 200 people, "You know, I'm not here to teach English. I want to pastor you and be your pastor, and so I'm going to quit teaching English and be your pastor." Within 4 weeks, he was down to two people. And one of them was a staff member, yes, paid staff member. You know, he was honest with his supporters. To his credit, he wrote all of his supporters and he told them the truth. Told them the truth, and he says, "I'm changing my methods." Here were 200 people who wanted God and English, not just God. God refuses to come into our lives packaged with some other incentive. If you believe now, we'll include health and wealth, absolutely free. Deacons are waiting for your call. It's not the way it works. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless all you want is God. Verse 23, but he that receiveth seed, oh, this is so refreshing after the other three, and this happened. He that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. That's the first time we see that in this parable. Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. By the way, the 160-30 thing, that's just an average yield in Israel back then. So there's probably not much going on with 160 and 30, just depending on where you did your farming. That's just a normal yield, sometimes 100, sometimes 60, sometimes 30. The point is, there's fruit. Amen? You see the difference. He heard the same word the other guys did. There are only two differences. One is, he understood, the other guys didn't. And the second is, he bore fruit, the other guys didn't. Only two differences. It's not enough for the Word of God to penetrate into your ears. It's not enough for it to penetrate into your heart. It's not even enough for it to impact your emotions. It's not enough for the gospel to be one of many desires in your life. There must be understanding and there must be fruit. And both of those things are completely supernatural. I can't make you understand and I can't make you bear fruit. They are completely, 100% supernatural. I can get better at presenting the gospel so that there's not misunderstanding as much. I can get better at that. But I can't make you bear fruit and I can't make you understand. The only part I can control is giving you the word. I can sow the seed. That's all I can control. I just sow and sow and sow. That's all you can control too. The rest of it is up to God. Sowing the seed and then making sure that the words I give are complete and they're not getting across the wrong impression. And that's the part I can get better at, and that's what I'm going to talk about now. The only way to get in the kingdom of God and stay out of hell is to hear the word, understand it, and believe it. Don't ever become negligent in proclaiming the word of the kingdom. It's all you have. Proclaim it and tell it and teach it and share it. And let's get good at it, really good at it. And now we come to the title of my message, The Romans Road is not the Romans Road. The Romans Road is a method that's been blessed and used by God. Praise God. It is the gospel. I'm not saying it's not the gospel. But the point I want to make is that actually, the Romans Road is not really the Romans Road. You'll notice that the Romans Road starts in chapter 3 and skips right over what I believe are two essential parts of the gospel presentation. Creation, chapter 1, and law, chapter 2. You say, that's part of the gospel presentation? Well, if you want to preach Paul's gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, that's part of it. I'm not saying that in every situation he preached all those parts. A lot depended on his audience. But they are two very important parts, especially here in the Asia-Pacific region. Probably also in Africa, too, and the bad news in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is an essential part of the good news. The bad news that, one, we have a creator, but we've joined the rebellion against him. And two, the bad news that we have a law from God, but have broken and trampled every single one of those commandments thousands and ten thousands of times is part of the good news. And it may very well be that people aren't so interested in our good news because why? We haven't told them the bad news. Let's look at Romans 1:18. Begins powerfully, for the wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, you do not want the omnipotent, omniscient God to be on the other side. You don't want that. For God to train all of his omnipotent fury against you because you have joined the rebellion of Satan is a terrible thing. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, or literally hold down, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what is God so mad about? I mean, we're not that bad, are we? We're so rotten, we're so bad that it takes Paul nearly three chapters to describe it. And the worst sin of all is right here at the beginning. And this should break our heart, brothers and sisters, because this happens every day all over the world. Because that which may be known of God is manifest. It's clear to them. Well, why is it clear? For God hath showed it unto them. God's made it clear to them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, there's certain invisible things about God that are revealed to every human being through creation. Well, what are those invisible things? Be that are understood by the things that are made. And notice it's clearly revealed. What can we know from creation? His eternal power and Godhead. Every single human being, by just looking around at creation, knows deep in his heart two things. There is a God, and He's big. He's powerful. He's mighty. Every single human being knows that already, even the atheist who argues with you. When someone says, you're without excuse, what does that imply? It implies that you've done something wrong. You don't tell someone that they're without excuse unless they've done something wrong. And Paul hasn't told us yet what that horrible thing is. We haven't got to the worst sin in the world yet. We're right there now, though. The worst sin in the world, in my understanding of things. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. This will send you to hell, and you and I deserve it. To know that there's a God, to hear Him preach to you every day, every night, I am, I exist, I am the Creator. To drink His water every day, to breathe His air, but not care at all about Him. Listen to the words of George Herbert, that great Christian poet, picturing Christ on the way to Calvary, carrying the cross. And the Lord Jesus says, then they condemn me with that same breath which I do give them daily. Oh, you can't get any worse than this. And Romans chapter 1 goes into great detail about this terrible sin and the grossness and the perversity that comes into our lives and into humankind because of this very first and very worst of all the sins. What wickedness. What treason. Goes on to say that we not only have no time for God, we've exchanged the incorruptible God, the glory of God, for not just created things, but images of created things, copies of copies. You know, this truth that God is Creator underlies everything in the whole Bible. It starts with it, and it never ends. It never gets away from it all the way to Revelation. It's there all the time. God is Creator, and He's the rightful owner of all things, including your soul. He owns your entire allegiance, loyalty, love. And this is the first step, I believe, in the real Romans road, to bring this to bear upon the hearts and souls and consciousness of the people that we are sharing the gospel with. Tell them, God is your King. He is your Lord. He's your Creator. And you have committed cosmic treason. Lately, I've been using the word treason. Everybody understands that. Rebellion. Every single culture in the world that I know of counts treason as one of the worst sins, a crime that must be punished seriously and severely by the government or by the authorities. And I want to tell you something really exciting. When you and I preach the lordship of Christ through creation, as we're preaching the gospel, it will have a powerful impact. Now, why will it have a powerful impact? Because God has already put in every single person the knowledge of this truth. Even though he's suppressed it and he's got calluses all over his conscience and his knowledge of God through creation. And when you start talking about God, the Creator, it just comes back to life. And he knows that what you're saying is true. What an advantage you have when you go out and preach this part of the gospel. You are guaranteed, even if on the outside the person is rejecting this truth, you know that you've connected. We start with Genesis 1:1, and he knows deep in his heart, she knows deep in her heart, that there is a Creator God, no matter how much they argue on the outside. What an advantage for us, brothers and sisters. Now, of course, the reason people don't want to acknowledge this is because the corollary to the fact that there is a Creator is that he is your what? He is your Lord. People refuse to give allegiance, and that's why I call it treason. And as I said, as I use the word treason, people understand it, communicates. They go, wow, yeah, that is a serious thing. That's treason demands punishment. It requires punishment. And that's what God's holy wrath is all about. It's wrath against Satan and everyone who joins Satan in his rebellion. Now, as I said, the Romans Road skips over this essential part. But secondly, it also skips over law. Romans 2 is directed at those people, back then mainly Jews, who had access to the Ten Commandments. And they were there rooting for Paul in chapter 1. They were going, yeah, get them. Yeah, those dirty, filthy pagans, they're just so awful. I mean, they're gross. Yeah, we're grossed out with you, Paul. We're with you. Get them, get them. As Paul's training his gun on the pagans, and then all of a sudden Paul takes the gun and trains the gun right on the people who are urging him on, the Jews, those who have the Ten Commandments, those who are hoping that their obedience to the Ten Commandments will get them into heaven. Paul does the last thing that they're expecting. He trains the Ten Commandments upon them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. And he goes on to say that the very commandments that they were depending on to be the witness for the defense, they're imagining that on the day of judgment, they can say, I call the Ten Commandments to be a witness for my defense. And the Lord says, as we imagine this, okay, come, Ten Commandments. What do you say? And to the shock and horror of the defendant, the Ten Commandments begin not to speak as defense witness, but as the witness for the prosecution. This man has trampled every single one of our commandments repeatedly with impunity. And the man who was hoping to get into heaven because of the Ten Commandments is sent to hell because of the Ten Commandments. And that's why it's very important to preach and teach the entire Romans Road, especially in cultures where there is not a strong teaching about God as Creator. Especially in cultures where people are depending on the Ten Commandments to get him into heaven.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, The Romans Road is Not the Romans Road, by missionary J.D. Crowley. It was originally presented in March of 2010 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.